Turn with me to Matthew 19, verse 19. Matthew 19, verse 19. We're talking about identity theft, not someone stealing your credit card or your ID. But what happened in the garden? That is that mankind lost that sense of worth and dignity that God had clothed him in his glory. And because of sin, something happened, not just to the relationship that man had with God, but also man began to cover up. Man began to blame shift. He knew that something was not okay with him. We realized that we were naked. And so they began an attempt of self-reliance to make themselves okay. And you see, God created us to live in worth, to live in dignity, to have a sense of value. And if we don't find it from God and from His source, we will search in other places. And we've looked at two different places where mankind searches for an identity. Sometimes people look for an identity in their performance. That is, what they do, their accomplishments, what they're able to point to and say, look what I've created. I believe it's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons why we love titles so much. All right? You know, the doctor that said, you know, you don't have to call me, you know, Dr. Walker Schurz. Just, you know, it's Walker Schurz, MD. And if, again, if you have a title, we're very glad you have a title, as long as you didn't get it off the internet, okay? We need more titles. We need more expertise. We need more people that are smarter than ever before. But do we find our identity in what we do, in our performance? Or what we looked at last week was we could also find our identity in what other people think or say about us. That is that we have an addiction of an approval from others. And if we find our worth from other people, then what we discovered is really Jesus is not the Lord of our life. They are. Whoever you fear more than God is the one who's running your life. And the Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It's something that's going to hurt your life. The Bible goes on to say that whatever we think in our heart, so are we. And so we will live based on the emotions, the things that we have in our life. And so if we're looking to the approval of others for our worth, for our identity, for how we feel about us, then we will live under the fear of rejection. And you may have been brought up in a family or a school or in a setting where people used the fear of rejection that was the way that they got control in your life. That was the way they motivated you. And so that may be a very real thing to you. But here's the thing. What if you discover you are, in a sense, looking to the approval of others? And you hear a sermon like this and you say, well, Pastor, you know, I heard you talked about it last week, but I tried to turn that button off, but it didn't turn off. I tried to make it stop, but it didn't stop. Here's the thing. We can't just make it go away. We have to replace it with the real. Because in your heart, you have a need for worth and for significance. And you will find it somewhere. You're finding it somewhere. And what I'm encouraging you to do in this series is, if it's in the wrong place, unplug from that place and plug into the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we escape this? Where do we go? Where do we look? Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So if we realize, you know what? Like Gideon, he thought of himself based on his position in his family's position in the tribe, his tribe's position in the nation. And maybe that's how you view your life, is how connected or unconnected you are. So if God wants to replace that, how does He do that? What is the truth? What has He said about your life? Where do you go? So how do I gain God's approval? Now, if you thought it was hard to get your grandmother's approval, how in the world do you get God's approval? How many of you know God has higher standards than anyone you have ever met on this earth? And so if you're having trouble measuring up to people, how in the world do you measure up to a perfect, holy God? And if you ask yourself a question, am I good enough for God? The Bible says our own righteousness, our own works, it's not enough. So how does God accept us? How does God approve us? Does he just kind of say, oh, that's okay? We talked about him just being like a nice old grandfather. You know, he just kind of sees you because, oh, he just loves you so much, and he kind of doesn't see all your faults. But how many of you know he does? He sees everything. He knows everything. So how does God, how could he approve of us? All right? There's a word, there's a New Testament word for this, and we'll see it in Romans chapter 5. And it's an incredible word. It's a powerful word. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified, declared righteous, not guilty, Jesus took our exam for us, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Bible declares about you and I, through Jesus Christ, that we have been reconciled. Now, what does that word mean, to reconcile? How many of you have ever heard it used in a marriage? Those people are on separation. Now they're on reconciliation, right? When we lived in South Africa for 10 years, there was something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And those things are going on in different parts of the world with the idea of bringing groups that were far apart, that had been enemies, that had been much animosity and hurt, to bring them together. Now, in our day and age and in our lifetime, and probably most of when we think of reconciliation, we kind of bring it down at a real low level. I remember I grew up with three brothers, and all we did was play sports, watch TV, and fight. Fighting was a game. You would pick on, you know, different brothers would pick on each other, and they kind of knew what buttons to push until all of a sudden, here come the punch. I don't know why I picked on my older brother, who was 7 years older than me. I'd pick on him, and then he'd beat me up. Maybe it was just a cry to mom, and then she'd down. I knew why I picked on my little brother, because I was bigger than him, and I could beat him up, all right? But, you know, mom and dad would get us together, you know, and they'd say, Todd Walker, Hayne Walker, you got to stop this. And so, you know, shake hands, and so, you know, but I mean, there were bruises, you know, there were tears, there was pain. And they'd say, you know, you need to make right. Walker, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Walker, say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. Hayne, are you? I'm sorry. And so, you know, we'd shake hands. But after we shake hands, we'd go to opposite ends of the house. So, in our parents, oh, good, you know, they've made up. No. We have simply kind of buried the hatchet. Things are not okay. We're not buddy-buddy yet. But the nice thing about being a six-year-old boy is you forget about it 2 hours later, all right? And in some of our relationships here on the earth, and maybe you've gone through certain situations, maybe things are, you know, you had this issue, whatever, but it's still, it's not like you just want to spend the rest of your life with them. Do you know what I'm saying? But reconciliation is this. It's two people who were enemies. The hostilities have ceased. All right? They've ceased, but now they're friends. The hostilities are gone. The anger is gone. But it goes a step beyond that. Now there is real friendship. I don't know if you've ever seen a marriage that's been reconciled. If you've been around one, maybe you have one. But I tell you, it's a beautiful thing. I've seen it. people that were, they were enemies. And they had every reason to be enemies. There was sin, and there was destruction, and there was pain that they had brought towards each other. But by the grace of God and the love of God and people helping them, when you see them today, it's like there's even more love than before, because they know what they had and they know what God has given them. And, you know, they're in their 40s and their 50s, and you think they're newlyweds. And I know some people, and you see them, and they've got grown kids, and they're just holding hands. Why? Because they've been reconciled. That which used to be enemies, they were brought near, and now there's friendship. Now, when we think of this on our own natural terms, most of all the relationship problems we've ever had, how many of you know that you had a part to play? Even if the other person was 99.999% bad, if you're really honest, you'd have to say, I contributed, right? So when we think of an enemy, we think, well, you know, they did this and they did that. But see, the enmity that we had with God was completely one-sided. He had done nothing. But we were enemies because of our wickedness. We were enemies because of our sin. We were separated. And here's the thing. We did everything wrong in the relationship to break the relationship. And God did everything to make it right. He was the one that signed up for counseling. Not for us. Not for himself, but for us. Amen? So we were reconciled to God. The hostility is gone. Enmity is exchanged with friendship. A couple weeks ago when we talked about justification, it's a legal word. It means to be declared not guilty, to be justified, just as if we never sinned. And so there's a legal side to our redemption and to our identity. But reconciliation is beyond the legal side. It's the relational side. Reconciliation means God likes you. God is your friend. God does not just tolerate you. And it's kind of, I had an idea, and kind of the idea that, you know, God pretty much all the time was mad at me, but the only thing that kept him from being mad was, you know, he'd look over at this part of heaven and he'd see the blood of Jesus, and he's like, oh yeah, the blood. Okay, all right, I'll heal you because of the blood. Okay, yes, I'll forgive you because of the blood. But you know what? I'm just tired of you, Walker. Come on, did you really feel that way? And you know, thank God for the blood, but it was kind of this dam holding back the wrath of God. And if it wasn't for the blood, now thank God for the blood. But see, reconciliation means that because of the blood, God is your friend. God likes you. The Bible says that he knows every hair on your head. David said in the Psalms, he said, God, how often you think of me. Your thoughts turn towards me. Now, go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, in a human relationship, in a marriage, in marriage counseling, if things aren't dealt with, then really trust cannot be reestablished. There has to be real forgiveness. There has to be real repentance. There has to be real things that are made right in order for things to get for things to be overcome. Colossians 1:21. Well, let's start in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now. Everybody say now. How many of you know that's not tomorrow, right? Now is now. Now is today. Now is where we live. Now he has reconciled. That is something that happened in the past that now affects our present and our future. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. So, if God reconciles us, if God brings us close, if he makes us his friends, then we've got to ask ourselves a question. What about this small thing about our sin? What about all the things that we've done that are ungodly? Can I get a witness? How can God be a friend with someone that has done things not like him? Does he just tolerate it? Does he wink it? Does he just kind of gloss it over? No, there's something that actually happens so that he can have a relationship with you. Turn to the next chapter in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. What can we do about our sin in our relationship with God, this reconciliation? Can we pay for it? Can we make it up? Can we achieve penance? We've offended God's standards. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary or against us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? Our debt. This was what would happen in this day and age when someone owed someone money and it needed to be wiped out or it needed either paid for or forgiven. They would take that promissory note or that invoice and they would go to their home or their place of business and they would nail it to their home or where they lived, and it would be publicly seen that now this debt is canceled. I no longer owe Joe this debt anymore because it's paid for. It's been canceled. And it was done openly so that everyone would know I'm free from this obligation that I owe Joe. So what happened at the cross is all of our sins, past, present, and future, Jesus took them. They were nailed to the cross. And see, here's the thing. God didn't just write them off. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever had to write off a bad debt? You loan somebody some money? Just a real word of caution here. There are banks that loan people money. That's why they're banks. If you're smarter than a bank, then God bless you. But the reason someone is coming to you for a loan is because the banks have said no. Okay, that's a whole nother sermon, all right? But probably we've done that, all right? Where maybe even in your business where you gave someone something on credit, right? And 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and then you tried, and eventually, what do? You cancel the debt. But did they pay it? No, but why did you cancel it? I don't know, maybe they were your cousin. Or maybe you just were kind, or you just gave up, or you knew you're never going to get it. So you just gave up. You wrote it off, a bad debt. Well, see, that's not what God did to our sins. God did not do that. He didn't look at all the wrong things that we have done and say, well, you know, I'm a nice guy and everything. And, you know, I know you've been working hard. I've been watching you trying to fulfill the law. I mean, you've invented all these other religions. I mean, you guys, you deserve an E for effort. God bless you. I mean, or me bless you. Okay. Thank you so much for trying. And, I'll just kind of let it go. I'll just, you know, wipe it away. No. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid the debt. Have you ever had someone pay your debt for you? You owed a debt you could not pay to someone or to some place, and someone who had more financial power than you paid it because you could not. You see, that's what happened at the cross. That's how God can reconcile us, is because we owed a debt that was impossible. And Jesus said, here, I got it. I got it. I can pay this. And he paid it in full. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. All of his suffering. And so now when we stand before God, we don't have just a bad debt. It's paid in full. Amen. Now, I want to let you know something, and this is truth. It's Bible truth. But the sins that you commit next month that you don't have to commit, remember, you don't have to commit sins, right? If you commit sins, you're dumb. You're deceived. When I do, I'm deceived, all right? Because we have power over sin. But if you commit sins next month, guess what? They're paid for. They're paid for. Jesus doesn't go back to the cross. It's because here's the thing. When we were enemies, when we didn't even know him, he paid for our sins. How much more now that we're his friends? Amen. Now, if you think because your sins are paid for, hallelujah, I've got a MasterCard with an unending limit. That's why you got to read Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? God forbid. No way. It's hurting your life. It's hurting other people. But is it paid for? Amen. When you go to God with something, with a struggle, and you say, God, can you handle this? Paid for. Paid in advance. Amen. I've only had that happen to me once or twice where someone at a restaurant or I remember one time I was at a Bible conference and a friend of mine said, went to the bookstore. He said, I've given them my credit card. I want you to get anything you see at the bookshop. And I asked him, I said, are you sure? Because I like stuff. I like these tapes and these books. He said, no. But, so I did. I got $215 worth of stuff. He had a platinum card. I figured he could handle it, all right? But if he said do it, I'll do it, all right? It's paid for. In advance, get what you need. And that's why we come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? It's paid for. And that's why God can be a friend with you. Not just kind of pretending that you're okay, but you've been justified. Your sins have been canceled. And so now, if you were an adulterer, if you were a thief, in God's eyes, you're not anymore. People might still see you in that light, but God sees you forgiven. Clean. What does he say? To present you to himself irreproachable, holy, blameless in his sight. Where are you looking? Are you looking to your past? Are you looking to the opinions of others? Or are you hearing what God says? Psalm 103 says that he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our sins from us. So we're not attached to them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. He has reconciled us to himself. Notice he did it. We didn't do it. He did it. We received this by faith through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Because of reconciliation, we are now acceptable to God for friendship. Not not based on our past, not based on what we've done, the good or the bad, or trying to outweigh the good and the bad, but because of what Jesus has done. Turn with me one more place. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You remember Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And as much as, yes, we receive Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible says he stands at the door of every man's heart, knock, we open up. But guess who knocked? He knocked. He approached us. He chose us to be his friends. And it's one thing to make a choice. It's something entirely different when someone chooses you. Have you ever been chosen? I remember as a kid, every time at lunchtime, we'd play a kind of a combination of football and baseball called kickball. And you'd have two captains. And what you do is then you would choose. And you would choose based on the people you wanted on your team. And so you'd pick this guy and that, so you'd, from their talent. And then you got to the end. And you're like, oh, great, Bob. Huh? And Bob was always the last one. Bob was never chosen. He was just kind of tolerated, right? Well, I don't know where you were in life. If you were one of the first people to get picked, or you were one of the bottom people to get picked. But it affects us, right? Maybe you've been looking for a job and your CV is out and they say, you know, it's down to the final three. It's down to the final two. No, no, no. You're not getting picked, chosen, right? I remember one time in university, there was a time where, you know, I had put my name forward for a certain position, and you know, I thought for sure I should get it, and you know, certainly more than this other guy. You know, because I know him, and he got it, and not me. You know, and you see him, and you're like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that's great. And you know what? Looking back, they made a good choice, but it still doesn't feel good on the inside, does it? I didn't get chosen. I didn't get picked. And you know what? In this life, guess what, friends? You're not going to get picked sometimes, all right? Your CV isn't good enough, all right? But with God, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you. And maybe you're not the best bookkeeper. Maybe you're not the best marketing manager. But you know what? You're God's child. He chose you in him. Verse 15 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. You see, in this world, you can try to make yourself acceptable to people. You can pierce your tongue, get your hair nice, have the right kind of car, the right kind of job, and you can get accepted, all right? But he made us accepted. He did that work, and he brought us into this group called the Beloved. So what happens now? What are the results of this? God doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. He likes you. He chose you. And the other thing we see from Scripture is he partners with you. He loves you so much that he has decided to have you work with him in his business. So much so he's delegated all of his responsibility to you. That's why Jesus, when he told his disciples, he said, I don't just call you servants, I call you my friends. Now, is there work to be done? Yes. But it's not a boss and employee. It's a friend. Have you ever worked in a place where you had friends? There are a couple of places. I remember early on in when I was a young person in ministry, just small, you know, just a few people working there. But everybody, basically, we're just big buddies, just big friends. All right? Now, that makes it sometimes difficult when you're looking for a pay raise. All right? But I tell you, it's fun at lunchtime. You know, it's fun on the weekends because you're working. Yeah, there's a job to be done, but we're friends. We enjoy each other's company. That's the way God feels about you. And he brings you near. The Bible says we can come close to God. Now, this truth is something that over time has shaped and revolutionized my life. As I began to look back on my upbringing and kind of the way I was raised. And you know, sometimes it's just circumstances that happen around you. When I was a kid, my dad was a businessman in town. He ran the town newspaper. And so growing up, we didn't know the Lord. We were religious, but we didn't know the Lord. We didn't follow the Lord, all right? And so we were kind of in those circles, you know, and lawyers and doctors and hanging out with those kinds of folks. And then God comes in the scene. And our church gets revolutionized, the Anglican church, and people start speaking in tongues, and people are healing. There's healing services. And so this is, wow, this is amazing. But not everybody, about half was for it, half were against it. And so then we began fellowshipping at this Pentecostal church. And now growing up Anglican, this is weird. I mean, where are the robes? Where's the incense? Where are the hymnals? They don't tell you when to stand up and sit down and kneel, all right? And it was just different, all right? And the people were different. There weren't doctors and lawyers there, all right? There were construction workers, and they're all good people, but it was just different. And so I, somehow through my upbringing, I felt like I never fit in. I didn't fit in with this crowd anymore because we were Bible thumpers. My mom had a Christian bumper sticker, God forbid, on her car, you know? We were those radical people that had all these cars at their house having Bible studies and prayer meetings, you know. So we kind of didn't fit in with that crowd. And then over in this crowd, people, you know, they talk about fixing their cars. And I didn't know a silencer from a carburetor. I barely knew where to put the petrol in. And so, you know, they're talking about all this kind of stuff. I remember going to high school and I went to this high school and they were all farmers. All right. And they were dairy farmers. And I did not know a living soul in the high school and went with my class. So all the girls went this way. All the guys went this way. So I figured that's what you do. So I just followed the guys, you know. And so we're sitting around in a circle. We're talking and they're talking about tractors. No, you talk about baseball. You talk about movies. They're talking about tractors. I've never seen a tractor. I've never been on a tractor. I don't know what tractors do. And I'm thinking, I remember sitting there eating my ham sandwich thinking, this is going to be a long 4 years. But again, what? I didn't fit in. I didn't fit in. I didn't feel like I'm not accepted. I'm weird. I'm the guy, I'm the odd man out kind of looking in. And from a youth, my whole life kind of, and after a while, all these circumstances, you just kind of have the idea, I'm not okay with you. I'm not enough. And so I kind of had that idea. And even as I went to Bible school and I knew I was called into the ministry, I knew I was called to Africa. But I still had this lie going on in my head. You're not good enough. You're not acceptable. You're not enough of whatever it needs to be to be there. And so you get in a church situation, a ministry situation, and you kind of see the haves and the have-nots, and you look, how do I get that? And then I remember, I'll never forget, I remember where I was driving on the N3 in South Africa coming from a conference, and someone was talking about a text where Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and what that'll do to your heart." I remember driving home at night. I was by myself in a white car, and I've just realized all the Christian stuff that I'd been doing. Good stuff. Reading my Bible, street witnessing. I mean, I did stuff. I did not do it, tithed. I was doing all those things to be acceptable to God. That God would somehow look at me reading my Bible and then smile. "That's my boy. He's reading his Bible. Look at that tithe. Wonderful. Didn't even miss a week. Before he paid his rent, just like they preach on Sunday, he gave his tithe. I am so proud of him." And I realized all these things, good things, not bad things, all right? Wasn't hurting anybody. But my heart was so skewed that I needed approval, and I was seeking people's approval, and I was seeking God's approval. And over a course of time, I realized I am accepted by God. Not because of my Bible reading, not because I'm in the ministry, not because I've given money or not given money. I am accepted by God because He said so. Because He said so. And that truth was not something I heard on a sermon. It now affected my heart. And I no longer had to try to win God's approval. And then what I discovered is I didn't need to win yours either. Now, we need to be friends. We need to work together, get along. We need good relationships, of course. But I didn't crave it. And I remember one time, and I'll never forget it, somebody that they'll be coming next year for a leadership conference, Pastor Tony Cook, who's like a pastor to my wife and I, just a wonderful, wonderful man of God, and loves us and pours into our life. We were at Rhema, and we were just visiting. It was probably 2001, 2002. And, you know, as a Rhema student, when I was there, there were 1,700 people in school, and different preachers would come and preach. And as a little, you know, as this kid, you know, you're 22 years old, and you see him preaching up there, and you're thinking, one day, that could be me. Won't it be great? I'm going to call my mama. I'm going to call my friends. Because it wasn't necessarily to preach. It was so that other people would say, oh, what? See, approval, needing the approval of other people. And so God had begun doing this work in my heart, and things were changing and things were getting different, and I was becoming free. And Pastor Tony said, he said, "Walker and Haley, what are you doing tomorrow?" And we said, "Well, just kind of hanging out." He said, "Would you like to come and speak to the students, the whole student body?" And so, you know, you try to keep your cool. And you say, "Well, let me pray about that. You know, I'll check, you know, get back to you." No, I said, "That'd be fine, you know." And I remember going to bed that night. We're staying at my brother-in-law's, sister-in-law's. My wife's asleep. I'm laying on this mattress, and I start laughing. Because in my heart, for the very first time, I didn't care. I didn't care that there was a crowd. I didn't care. I didn't feel the need that I have to go tell everybody. And I realized all I want to do is just be a blessing. Lord, just speak through my lips and help these students. Lord, you've got a great call on their life. And I just started laughing because on the inside, I was free for the first time. Friend, if you are addicted to the approval of others, you are a prisoner. You're a prisoner. Now, you might be walking around. You might look happy. You might even look successful. But someone has got a chain around you, and they are yanking and pulling you wherever you need to go. Today, break the chain. Break the chain. Let God accept you because He has. Let that truth become a part of your heart. Ephesians 1, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He alone, God alone, is the authority on your worth and your acceptance. And because of what Jesus has done, today you are deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, and totally accepted in Christ. Amen. team, can we just, we're going to sing a few songs this morning to kind of get this in our heart. And friend, I said this last week, please, please, please don't misunderstand me. We need to have relationships with each other. We're accountable to each other. We submit to one another. The Bible declares that. And the love that we receive from God, so many times it comes through people. So I'm not advocating, and in any way, and the Bible doesn't teach to live a lifestyle not caring about people or connected to people. But I'm talking about living a lifestyle that your worth and your identity does not come from the crowd. It does not come from your family. It does not come from your heritage or your surname. It comes from who God made you. Would you stand to your feet with me? Just stand to your feet.